Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody out this morning. Appreciate y'all coming. And for those that are tuning in on Facebook, we're glad that you're able to be with us this morning. When I learned that I was to preach this morning, the hardest thing is finding out what you want to preach about. So I decided I would just do a lesson that I needed myself the most. So these are some things that I've had on my mind, and I'd like to go through three examples in Scripture, not in depth, but just to touch them, and then get some application afterwards as to how it affects us and where we are at in our lives today. So the first person I want to look at is Job, and the gist of these three examples is going to be, we're going to see that God is in control. So we see in Job chapter 1 verse 1 that Job was blameless and upright. He was a good man. Then jump down to verse 6, and I'm going to read verses 6 through 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and a house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Of course, Job he's unaware that God has had this conversation. And such a wonderful thing, maybe, that God would have a conversation with our name mentioned, that we would be blameless and upright. So things start to happen to Job. Job is going to lose his health, his wealth, and his family. He's gonna lose everything. And of course, we see that Job he does question God because he doesn't understand what is going on. And we go to chapter 40 in verse 6. The Lord is going to challenge Job in all Job's questions. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Dress for action like a man." So stand up, you're fixing to get it. "I will question you, and you make it known to me. Will you put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his?" So God goes on and really puts Job in his place. Because who are we to question God and to why things happen to us? Go down to chapter 42. And we'll see that Job is going to repent here in verses 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you and make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And then we see later in the chapter that all of Job's fortunes are returned to him. So that's the first example where Job doesn't know it, but God is in complete control. And Job finally realizes that, and he realizes that he is nothing to question God. So our second example I'd like to look at is also in the Old Testament. It's Joseph and the nation of Israel. And we know the story of Joseph, so I'm not going to go through all of the instances. But Joseph he's sold into slavery by his brothers. And he is then finally sold to Potiphar's household, and he is a servant there. And he's starting to do good. Things are starting to come around for him. And he's still trusting the Lord, and the Lord is obviously with him. But he's accused unjustly by Potiphar's wife. And so what happens to Joseph? He's thrown into prison. Now, he's not in there just for a short time. He's in there for two whole years. And so he would rightly feel like God has left him. And he interprets some dreams for the butler and the bread maker. And finally, the butler remembers the dream when Pharaoh had a dream that he needed to have interpreted. And so he mentions Joseph, and Joseph, he interprets Pharaoh's dream. And through this, he rises in Egypt, and he not only saves Egypt, but he saves his entire family. And we can see, turn in Genesis chapter 46. And when you read this, you might just kind of blow over it. It might not have much significance. But it's an extremely important verse. Verses 33 and 34 of Genesis chapter 46. When Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" You shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." So you can just gloss over that, but that has such important significance into the history of Israel. And why is that? Because they were an abomination. How many people came out with Jacob? There was about 70 that came out and went to Egypt. And so they were going to be turned into a great nation. 70 people is hardly a great nation. So God's plan is at work there. He says, okay, you're going to be in Egypt. You're going to tell them that you want to be shepherds. And that's what they do, which is an abomination to the Egyptians. So the Egyptians will not have anything to do with them. If you remember, they would not even with the Joseph, the second highest in the land, he still had to eat by himself. He couldn't eat with the Egyptians. So what did that necessarily cause? That caused the nation of Israel to grow. So the 70 people became a great nation. But how long did that take? That took over 400 years. So if you were in real time at that time, and you're in captivity, because eventually the pharaohs, they forgot about Joseph. And so we can see in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, 'Behold, the people of Israel are too mighty are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. So that nation grew, but there was only one way that nation was going to grow, and that's being exactly where they were at. But as I said, if you were there in real time, you might say, God has left us. God has completely forsaken us. But he hasn't. And so we see God's hand at work. And once again, we see that God is in control. My last example is going to be the early church. And we see in Acts chapter 7, here the church is just established, and what happens to Stephen? Stephen is stoned. Okay, not a very good start, if you were to ask me my opinion. We turn to Acts chapter 8. I'd like to read verses 1 through 3. It says, "And Saul approved of his execution," that is Stephen, "and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So what happened? They spread like a wildfire because they were being persecuted. Man's wisdom would say, that's a bad thing, right? There's nothing good can come out of that persecution. Go down to verse 4. It says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." So how did God grow his kingdom? He did it through that persecution. And once again, if you were in live time, there's no way that you would see anything good out of that. That you would think, is this real? Is God really with us? What am I doing serving the Lord? But we can see, you know, from our vantage point, and that's why we have such advantage of having Scripture and having the full revelation today, that we can read these stories and know, and it can increase our faith. So it didn't seem like a good start for the church, but that was exactly what the kingdom needed. It needed to grow. And so I give these three examples just to show that God is in control. And we could just stay here all day, and I could just go through numerous examples because they're all over. So what is the application for us today? And this is what was kind of on my heart and on my mind, is that sometimes I forget that God is in control. And we can look at our country right now, and we live in a very polarized time in our nation. We are not united at all as a people. And I say, well, so politically, some people may be Republicans, some may be Democrats, independents, whatever party that you affiliate yourself with. And I enjoy politics just as much as the next guy. I try to keep in touch. I try to know what's going on. And sometimes I maybe do that too much. I get a little too wrapped up into what is happening politically. And so I want to look at some things to kind of remind us what we need to focus on as Christians. And I'm not saying it's not important to be active and to vote and to let your voice be heard. But it's very, very minor thing compared to what we are called to do here on earth as Christians. We're sojourners. I kind of liken it to, if you have ever traveled in a foreign country and you may see they're having an election, you might look and say, well, what's going on here? But you don't really care, do you? At least I don't, because I don't know anything about it. And so it's, oh, they're having an election. I don't know who's the good guy, who the bad guy, or whatever. But I don't really care. I'm not wrapped up in it. And why is that? It's because that's not my home, right? That's not where I'm from. I don't have a dog in that fight. So turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not citizens here. Okay? We're just passing through. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. So what is a sojourner? That's somebody that's just passing through. Our walk on earth here, we can kind of liken it to the children of Israel when they left Egypt. Was the wilderness their home? No. They were going. Did they face trials, tribulations? Yes. Was God with them? Yes. Where were they going? They were going to the promised land. That's what we're doing here today. We're just sojourners. We're just walking through life. Hopefully, we're on the right path to get to the promised land, to get to heaven. So this world is not my home, is the song. I'm just passing through. Let's go back to Daniel, because God has always been in control. Daniel chapter 2. In verse 21, it says, and this is God. He changes times and season. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. God has always set up kings. He has always set up kingdoms. He has always been in control. God is still in control today. So how are we to react? Let's say this election comes and it doesn't go your way. The person you want to win does not win. How are we to react to that? Let's go to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verses 1 through 6. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Very, very important verse there. Whatever happens, happens because God allowed it to happen. It was instituted by God, not by us. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Who would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Let's remember that. Let's remember not to make politics our God. Whatever we put before God becomes our God. Matthew 6:33 tells us very, very plainly that we but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's the kingdom that we need to be seeking. I ask you, what political party is going to save your soul? What political candidate is going to save your soul? It's not going to happen. So why would we put all of our trust, our energy, our thoughts, our focus on something that A, we don't really have control of, and B, God's will is going to be done? Jason asked a question, and that it's kind of got me to thinking several weeks ago. It was a tough question. He said, would you see the downfall of this country to see the Lord's church doubled? I love this country. So that was something that really I had to think about. And I hope that I would answer it correctly. And so I want y'all to think about that as well. We cannot save this country by the ballot box. We can't go to the ballot box and say, okay, I'm going to put my candidate in and save this country. If we really want to save this country, God has given us the avenue to do it. We need to save souls. We need to bring people to Christ. That is what is going to save this country. Not what laws are going to be enacted or you know, what candidate we choose. For some closing thoughts, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are our own nation. And this verse tells us what our charge is to do. We are set aside for the very purpose that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. There's nothing here saying, I've called you to involve yourself in politics. And I'm not saying that's wrong if that's what you want to do, as long as you keep your eye on the prize and realize that God is indeed in control. We can back up to First Peter 1 in verse 4. We looked at that in class this morning. It's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and we are going to have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven waiting for us. That's the promise that I want. That's where I want to put my energy, my focus, into something that is going to be lasting. None of this today is going to matter in 100 years, whatever happens, you know, in our country. It's going to be forgotten. So let's remember that God truly is in control. And let's put our trust in Him. And if things don't go the way they want to go, or if things go the way you want it to go, just realize that that's fine. But let's focus our energies on what we're here on earth to do. We do have an opportunity this morning for those that may not be in Christ, to come to Christ, and to put him on in baptism. And we do offer that opportunity this morning. We also, if you find yourself falling away and you need prayers or just want to rededicate yourself and come back to the Lord, you also have that opportunity to come as we stand and sing.